It's my turn to say good morning. Well, one of the things we'll see in this text is the idea of concentrating on something, what could be called focus. Now, I imagine that many of you have private things, good things, that are pets of yours. Some is a physical pet, dog or cat. Some could be just working in the garden. Some may have just a real desire to work in their workshop and build things. Now, let me ask you, rhetorically at least, when you are thinking about these matters, what happens? You ponder it, you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it. Some of you go to bed, and I left off some things, like I see, I think some of you play golf, and it could be other sports, whatever it is. But you will think about it. You'll think about it with intensity, so much intensity that it comes out of you in the actual project. It'll just come out with you, and out of you, in the pet that you have, whether it's a dog or a cat, or in the sports that you're involved, whether it's golf or whatever. It begins inside of us. And as we ponder over it and ponder over it, it becomes a reality. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says that as a man thinketh, so he is. So it's very important where you spend your time thinking. And here, Joshua has been told that he's taken the place of Moses. And then he's told a little later that he's to be strong and courageous. Why? Because God tells him, I'm going to be with you. It reminds me of the event where a dad and a young lad, his son, are off semi-camping. It's not high mountains, but they're little hills and valleys, some rocks that the child, whose name was Zach, climbs up, and he's there watching him. And all of a sudden, the father hears a voice from above him say, Dad, catch me. And by this time, the son has already jumped out, and he's falling into the father's lap, who turns around unexpectedly, catches him, falls to the ground. And then as he catches his breath and is able to speak, he says, Zach, why in the world did you do that? And the young lad very quietly and calmly says, because you're my dad. Saying, I trust you. I trusted you. I know you would catch me. And I wonder if we can say that about our Heavenly Father. Father, I'm in this mess, whether I created it or came upon me. And I'm jumping from it into your lap. Because you care for me and I trust you. So, let's look at some of these verses a little bit. And to get the whole picture of what's happening to Joshua, you really have to back up a page. And the page, the previous page would be Deuteronomy. The last chapter is 34. And some people think that this is really the first chapter of Joshua. Irregardless, it's together. Now, Moses went up from the plain of Moab to Mount Nebo. Now, if you're familiar with a map of the Holy Lands, you have the Dead Sea up here. Excuse me, the Sea of Galilee up here. You have the Dead Sea down here. Between the two seas is a river, and that's the River Jordan. Now, I'm trying to reverse this picture because for you, it would, on this side, just about midway down, Jericho will be over here, and on the other side is a mountain. It's called Mount Nebo. So God takes Moses up there. Okay, that's where we're at. And which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him the land. From that mountain, he could see all of the land that God had promised his children. Through Isaac and Jacob, starting with Abraham. And then in verse 2, and he could see the land of Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh. These are names of what will be part of the 12 tribes. And all the land of Judah, as far as the Western Sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea, and the Negev and the plains and the valley of Jericho and the city and the ponds. Then the Lord said to him, Moses. God is talking to Moses. Moses is a key figure in the Bible, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with. And the Lord says to him, now this is at the end of Moses' life. He says, this land which I sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, I have let you, Moses, see it with your eyes, but you shall not go there. Now, that's a pretty stern statement. And I remember for years, I wondered why God said that to Moses. So let's look a little bit. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Sephor. But no man knows where Moses' burial site is. Now, I need to take you for a minute to Numbers 20, starting verse 7. So if you'll turn there with me. Okay. As Numbers 20, and starting with verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now this is in a different setting. The setting here is that the people that Christ brought out, that God brought out of Egypt, led by Moses, and reach the point where they're dry and thirsty because there's no water. And God speaks to Moses and says, take the rod, that's the rod Moses has been carrying all the time, that used by God to accomplish different things, and you and your brother Aaron, they work together as a team, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock. Now I want you to circle or underline the word speak. God says to Moses, speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water from them out of the rock and let the congregation and the beast drink. So, Moses is following instructions, it looks like. Watch the difference. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, now Moses is talking to the people, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock? 11. Then Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice. Rock, give us water. Rock, give us water. And the water came forth abundantly, and the congregations and the beasts drank. Now, before we go any further, a lot of us have seen in the Sunday school papers this scene where Moses goes to the rock, and now comes a little dripping of water. That he's got to get water for 1 million people. That dripping isn't going to do it. So when he struck that rock and water came gushing, I bet everybody moved back because it just came out in a great flow. Now notice in verse 12, now the Lord responds and says to Moses and Aaron, listen, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. What did Moses do wrong? God said, go to the rock and just tell it to bring forth water. Moses, furious because the people were rebelling and they were murmuring, goes to the rock, does it his own way, grabs the rod and whacks the rock so water would come out. God honored it and provided the water. But God says, that's not what I told you to do. And it was so severe that God says, now Moses, you're going to see the land, but you're not going to go there. So let's go back to Joshua. Because in Joshua 1, as we were, and Moses is being instructed by God what to do next. And Joshua is taking the place of Moses. In verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And here the word fail means to just shrink. And kind of get out of the way. You ever were there to help somebody, and when the crisis came, you just kind of shrunk away? God says, that's not going to happen with me. I'm going to be firmly by your side. And he says, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to turn away. Even though Moses behaved the way he did, God did not forsake him. God took him up to Mount Nebo, as I was describing, and he let him see everything. And he says, because of your rebellious behavior in the water coming from the rock, you're not going to go there. But talking to Joshua now, in verse 6, God says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, and I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, this is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These are generations ago. And God had made that promise, and it's taking all these years and generations before it's coming to pass. Remember, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, were in the wilderness 40 years. Why? Again, because of their rebellion. If you go all the way back to Genesis when Adam and Eve turned on God, it was rebellion. And they were encouraged by the enemy to be rebellious. The enemy even said, did God really say that if you eat of this, you'll die? Challenging, questioning the word of God. This is why it's so important that you and I spend time in the word of God and let it become part of me. Let me muse it. Let me dwell on it and say it over and over. And now he gives a command. The command is to be strong and very courageous. Now I realize that many of the difficulties, especially the ones I've been through, and I'm sure you've had similar ones, it's hard to be strong and courageous. Lord, how can I be courageous when what is coming in front of me is disastrous? God says, I promise to be with you. Just like he promised to be with Moses and promised to be with Joshua. Throughout Scripture, we see him promising to be with his children. Now, in the latter part of verse 7, the strong courage, be careful to do according to all that is in all the law which is Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, where is God's law today? It's in the Scriptures. And I have to ask myself, do I know the Scriptures? I know them some. The little bit that I know about it, do I do it? When God says, don't steal, am I guilty of ever doing that? Am I guilty of going to the store and the bill comes out to be $5.25 and I give them $10 and they give me two fives back? Or do I stop there and tell the clerk that that's an error? Or there are other things that the scripture tells us in Matthew 5 and 6. Christ teaches us a number of things. And he says, if you just say something bad about your brother or sister in Christ, that has the same level, that hatred has the same level of concern to God as if I were going to murder them. Or when it talks about looking upon a woman with lustful thoughts, the question is simple. Do I believe what God says as part of his instructions for my life? That's easy. We can all say we believe. It's in the Bible we believe. Do I act out my beliefs? Do I ponder over it so that I can't do wrong on something because I've thought about it so much? You have to choose if there's a focus required in your life. Or do you need to change your focus? In verse 8, this book of the law, you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, this is not telling us to become monks and live in hibernation. This is telling, God is just telling us, is what I say to you so important that you keep it up front in your mind? Or you take your 5-10 minutes devotional in the morning, then when you close the Bible, you also close any further thoughts on what you just read and studied. Well, I want us to go from there to some thoughts about Joshua so we can know who we're talking about. Joshua was born as a slave in Egypt. And when the Exodus came, he probably was around 40 years old. And he became very close to Moses, and Moses quickly puts him as second in command. The Bible tells us that he's the son of Nun, N-U-N. And Nun is a descendant of the tribe of Ephraim, which is one of the 12 tribes that God has ordained to have their own locations. All right? Now, this probably happened around the year 1405 B.C. or 1400 B.C. And when we get to the point where the people have wandered for 40 years, because they crossed the Red Sea and they wandered for 40 years, now to come into the land that was promised, they need to cross a river, the River Jordan. And Moses sends ahead, Moses sends ahead 12 people to look over Jericho and see if they would really be able to win that battle. And Joshua and Caleb was one of the 12. They're the only two that came back with a positive report. The others were negative and saying, these are giants, they're going to overtake us, we can't possibly win the battle. So, and then Joshua is the one who parts the River Jordan and the people go across it. Now, in Jericho, when they were there, they were surveying the land, and they ran into a woman called Rahab. Mention her only because she's also in the line of Christ. She was a harlot or a prostitute, and she provided cover for those men so that they wouldn't be picked up by the local military. And she made an agreement with them that she knew who they were, that they were the children of God, and that they were going to come by. But when they came by, she asked that her and her family, father, etc., be preserved and saved. Now, later on, this Rahab marries a Salmon, and you'll know their child because the child was Boaz, who married Ruth. And it's all part in the line where Christ comes from. So God can use anybody, whether you're a Joshua or a lower person, as long as you're willing to serve him and worship him. And you do that primarily, again, by getting into his word. So we know Moses, we know Joshua, and by the way, the name Joshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. So Joshua's name today would have been Jesus in the Greek. Well, I wanted us to go to 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is further encouragement to why the scriptures exist and why we should study them. So if we go to the very first verse, it says, "But realize this, that the last days, difficult times will come." And the last days, I understand to be from where Christ came till now. So we're in the last days. "And for men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient, parents, to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And I think that's, that to me says, where do I stand in that note? Do I love the things, like I mentioned before, that I spend my time focusing on day and night? Do you ever notice that when you focus on something day and night, it eventually comes to pass with great ease? Even if it's bad, it just does. So, or am I one that wants to focus on the godliness of God? Because if I go to later on in that chapter, to say verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We all want wisdom. And James tells us if you want wisdom, then you can ask it of God. Now, the verse I wanted us to pivot on is 16. That says, "All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Let's take that apart a little bit. All scripture is inspired. Inspired carries the idea that God breathed on it. The actual interpretation is God breathed on the scripture so they become inspired and alive. And profitable for teaching. Profitable could also be looked at as useful for teaching. And we're all responsible to teach. First of all, we have to teach ourselves. We teach ourselves with the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to learn from his word. Secondly, we need to teach our families. Whether it's a father or mother, you have the responsibility. Well, fathers have the responsibility to teach their wives and also teach the children, but the mothers play a great part in that. So the scriptures are useful for teaching. They're useful for reproof. Now, reproof carries the idea of two people walking alongside and one showing the other error of their way, if there is error there. Somebody's doing something unbiblical, unsound, then God holds you and I responsible to grab a hold of their arm, go alongside, take the Bible with you, and show them that the Word of God says you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but that's something that we all need to pray about and pray over, that God would enable us to be able to do that. Because that may be the only message that the one in error will get about the subject matter. It also says that for correction, that goes along with reproof, and for training in righteousness. You want to know what's right? Well, then the Word of God is what's right. But in order for the Word of God to reach somebody, Romans says that you have to tell them. Somebody has to be talking about the Word of God. And the responsibility for a church is to see that they are servants of God, doing what God has assigned them to do, using the Scriptures as the guidance for doing what they're doing. And I don't care what your role is, that's part of what you and I need to do. Because without that, then we're just depending on man's wisdom. And I've read a lot of books because I was one of those that believed in self-sufficiency, doing more and more on your own. So I read books like Psycho-Cybernetics and How the Mind Works and How to Improve Your Position. And I read those, and many times I'd find that what they were saying could be found in the Bible. As an example, I remember reading a book that was was trying to show me that how to get along with a person that doesn't agree with me. And if you're having an argument, the book said, you speak softly. You can try this. If somebody's arguing with you, instead of you, because what happens, we mimic. We are like little babies who mimic what's going around them. And if somebody hollers at you or raises their voice to you, your natural tendency is to raise your voice back, which causes the other person to raise it some more. Pretty soon you're having a shouting match. So the book that I was reading says, you want to stop that? Next time they raise a voice at you, lower yours. Force yourself to whisper. Well, when I read that, I was kind of excited, and I had a boss that was exactly like that. He just loved to holler and tear me down. And so the next time I went to his office, and his name was Jim, and he started lambasting me because he didn't know I just finished reading his book and I was ready for him. So when he started lambasting me, I started whispering. I said, yeah, okay, I agree with that. And son of a gun, if it didn't work, his voice came down. His next phrase was not as loud as before. And I got excited about it and said to some people I was with, you know, that works. That principle works. And lo and behold, I'm having my devotions. And the Bible says in Proverbs, a soft word turneth away wrath. Now, I'm sure I'd read that before, but it didn't register like it did after what I went through. So, many times, we need to just spend time not only reading the words, because I hadn't read, I know I had read that many times because my Bible is marked accordingly, but I need to digest it. What does it mean that a soft word turneth away wrath? What does it mean when it tells me some instruction that I'm not following? So in any event, The Scriptures, which is the Word of God. Okay, now back to the Joshua. He tells us that you should meditate on this over and over, and not turn to the left or the right of what the text says. All right, now. The other thing that I find is that I don't appreciate the Bible. Did you ever feel that way? It's not that I don't treat it with honor and respect, but some of the things in there are not readily obvious. And I think of the story in England when a kind of elderly, poor gent comes into a little pawn shop, and he's carrying a violin under his arm. And he says to Mr. Brett, the owner, "Can you buy this violin from me? I haven't eaten in days, and I need to buy some food." Well, Mr. Brett said, "I have a number of violins already, but I don't want to see you go hungry. Would $20 help?" So he gave him the $20, and they exchanged the violin for it. And when Mr. Brett got the violin, he just picked it up, and he decided he'd strike it, and it made a rich, mellow sound. And then he took a light, and he looked inside the violin behind that opening, and he was shocked and surprised and pleased to see that at the bottom was carved out Antonio Stradivari, 1709. So he comes out of his office, his little shop, runs outside to try to get a hold of the gentleman because he felt he needed to give him more money. But the gentleman was gone. I think there are times that I don't look deep inside of the Word of God to see the author's name, Jesus Christ, year 30 AD. And so I don't know what I have. That gentleman didn't know what he had. It was something of treasure and great value, and he could have gotten many times the money that he received. But he didn't know. He didn't know because he didn't look at it intensely. He didn't study it. He didn't even go and ask questions to somebody to say, "What do you think this violin is worth?" He just took it under his arm, thinking it was just an old scrap, old piece he had, and brought it to the shop. They gave him $20. Dig into the Word of God so you can know what he has for you. Now, this, you and I may read the same passage, and God will speak to me over a certain item, and he may speak to you over a different item, because the Word of God is alive, and we who are Christians have the living Holy Spirit in us, that if we would take the time to look into my violin, I will see that the Stradivari. there's a similar illustration that I'd like to share with you because it ties it also together. There was this elderly lady in the Highlands of Scotland, and her son had left and gone to America. This is years ago. And he was doing very well. And she, in turn, was getting very needy. Well, a gentleman from the local church recognized her need and went and visited her at her house and said, "What's going on in your life? You seem to have some needs." He said, "Yes, I do. I need money. And I have a son who..." And he knew about the son, so he asked, "Doesn't your son who's in America help you?" "No, he doesn't really help. Every month he sends me a letter with a bunch of little pictures in it, and I don't know what to do with them." So the gentleman said, "Can I look at some of those pictures?" So she pulls out a letter and pulls out a handful of pictures. And he looked at the picture and he recognized it. So he said to her, "Do you know who that gentleman is in the picture?" He says, "No, I have no idea." "That's Benjamin Franklin. He's on the face of a $100 bill." So here she had all this money that her son had provided her, and she was ignorant of it. Obviously, she was able to take that and make good use of it. get to know the $100 bills that God has given you. He's given them to you in the form of financial help. He gives them to you in the form of health. He gives them to you in the form of getting rid of your discouragement. He's given them to you every month. If you don't recognize the picture, ask somebody who this picture is. God is there to provide for all our needs. Now, I know it's, and I can say this because I go through it myself. God, you promised to provide. Here's the end of the month, and I have more month than money. What happened, Lord? No answer. All I get from his word is, trust me, be courageous. Hang on to what I tell you. Hang on to the promises that I've given you. And don't let them go. Mull them over in your mind, over and over. God, Philippians 4:19, my God shall provide all my need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Can I say that over and over? Can I mold it in my mind so much that it becomes part of me? When reality isn't what I expect it to be, is the spiritual part that is working on behind the scenes by God, is that already working in the direction of what I need? Then I think we need to also encourage others. You and I may have needs. Find somebody with a need. And don't focus on your need. Focus on their need. Pray about their need. Go to them and give them some encouragement. If it's financial and you can provide there, give some finances that would come from the Lord through you to them. If it's a word of encouragement because they're so depressed, ask God to give you the word from his Bible that would encourage that person. Don't go and try to figure out what you can say out of your own wisdom and smarts and all that, that I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to tell you about how smart I am without saying those words, and you should know. No. Your authority and my authority rests only in one place, right here. If God doesn't say it, I have no right trying to tell you how to run your life. But if God says it, with his help, I can show you what God says to help run your life. You know, I think you've heard me say before that sometimes we help angels unaware. We're not going to discuss angels right now, but that they can be there and you don't know it. And God uses people to accomplish that. The last illustration I like to give you is one that you recognize the name at the end. There's this elderly couple in England visiting from the United States who goes to a town that is having a big event, and all the hotels are filled up. This particular thing didn't happen to us, but I can identify with that. We were in Cork, Ireland one time, and we didn't smart enough to make reservations ahead of time. So when we got there, we went from door to door to door to find a room. Finally, we found a bed and breakfast that had one little room in the morning in a corner with a bathroom shared by a number of others, and we just took it. Now, that's just to communicate that I can understand and feel what it's like to look like I'm going to sleep in the car. So this couple goes to this last hotel, and he talks to the innkeeper, says, we need a room. The innkeeper says, I'm sorry, we have no rooms, and you're not going to find a room in town. However, I'm willing to share with you my own room. And they said, no, of course, we can't do that. He says, yeah, if you don't mind, I'd be glad to share that with you and keep you out of the elements. So finally, they talked into it, and they share that room with them. And the gentleman who had visited said to the innkeeper, "You deserve to be running a very significant hotel. And I'm going to prepare one and have you run it." Well, years later, he gets a letter from the gentleman who built a huge hotel in New York. And his name is Waldorf. His last name I know, but... William Waldorf Astor, that's what I wanted to get. And we all know the name. And he had built one of his first huge hotels in New York. And he called this gentleman from England to come over and run the hotel for him. Sometimes we're doing something that seemingly seems so little and so benign that it can't possibly impact the person I'm doing it for. And Satan whispers to us and says, "Don't bother, don't bother. These are insignificant people. Don't bother to go and find them and talk to them and help them out." And many times, they're angels unaware. Many times, there are people who are there who can, in turn, help you. And that gentleman ended up running the first Waldorf Hotel in New York. Don't be misguided by the obvious. The obvious can be you're sick, family member's sick, in distress, family member in distress. Don't write them off and say, "It's impossible to do anything for them." First thing you and I can do is get on knees and bring them before God. And then we can ask God, "How can you use me to help in this need with these people?" Father, we thank you for seeing our needs and encouraging us and giving to us not what we deserve, but out of your goodness and grace, what we need. And Father, I pray that you help us to be instruments of yours and be the channels that you would use to encourage and help others with similar needs. May we never say it's helpless to help and say, "Lord, how can I help? How can I help visibly? How can I help invisibly? How can I be Christ Jesus with skin on?" I pray you bless and give us a great day. In your name, amen.